My favourite cartoon growing up was Tom and Jerry. Now, those of you under the age of 25, and there are a few of you dotted around, probably don't even know of Tom and Jerry, because it mostly ran in the 80s and early 90s. But in every episode of Tom and Jerry, Tom, who was a grumpy cat, would try and catch Jerry, a mouse. Except it would never happen. Whatever Tom tried, Jerry would outsmart him. You'd think that Tom was able to catch Jerry. After all, he is a cat, and that's what cats do. They catch mice. Plus, Tom used axes, hammers, fireworks, firearms, explosive traps, and poison to do the job. The odds were stacked against Jerry. But nothing the cat ever tried worked. The mouse, Jerry, always survived. And the section we find ourselves in 1 Samuel is a bit like Tom and Jerry. It's the tale of two characters, two kings, in fact, Saul and David. Saul is king over Israel, but David ought to be. Remember, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, back in 1 Samuel 16, David has been anointed by God as his king. But it's not until 2 Samuel chapter 5, nearly 20 chapters later, when that actually happens. And over the course of those chapters, Saul is basically trying to stop David becoming king. Like in the chapter just before this one, which you can read in your own time, Saul, after slaughtering the priests of the Lord, continues to seek David's life. Saul is on a search and destroy mission, like a heat-seeking missile, zeroed in on his target. Saul is like a hunter who's got David in his sights. All he's got to do is pull the trigger. But here's the thing. Saul will not win. Why? Well, not because David is smarter or more powerful or has better resources, but because, as we've seen so far in the book of 1 Samuel, God has decided that David will be king. We'll see that in two ways today, and here's the first. You can follow along on your service sheets. There's an insert in there with the two headings. Here's the first heading. God guides his king. The chapter begins with God's people in danger. Keilah is one of the cities in Judah, but it's near the Philistine border, and it's under attack from Israel's enemies, the Philistines. And David has told this and wants to do something about it. But notice, before he does anything, what he does first, he inquires of the Lord. That is in great contrast to Saul. In the previous chapter, Saul got the help he inquired of an Edomite, not an Israelite, one of God's enemies. In this chapter, David goes to the Lord. He says in verse 2, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" He inquired. And the Lord answered, "Go, attack the Philistines and save Keilah." So David faithfully obeyed. He and his militia went down to Keilah and saved them against the odds from the Philistine oppressors. That's what kings should do. David is acting like a king. Again, that is in contrast to Saul. In the previous chapter, Saul destroyed God's people. He took out the high priest. In this chapter, David saves God's people. And because he's God's anointed king, the Lord is on David's side. He guides him. But Saul believes otherwise. Look at verse 7. Saul was told that David had gone down to Keilah, and he said, "God has handed him over to me." Saul is rubbing his hands together. He calls up his forces. In 1 Samuel 15, that was about 200,000 men. Compare that with David and his 600 men. But while Saul calls upon his men, David again calls upon the Lord. "Bring the ephod," he says in verse 9. The ephod was a garment of the high priest, which contained a breastplate with mysterious stones in them called the Urim and the Thummim. And the high priest would use the ephod to determine God's will. So David, here, is actually calling on the Lord in the way that he should, through the high priest, unlike Saul, who killed the high priest. Listen to what David says. O Lord, God of Israel, verse 10, your servant has heard definitely that Saul plans to come to Keilah and destroy the town on account of me. Will the citizens of Keilah surrender me to him? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, God of Israel, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will. Now, these must have been really difficult times for David. He's just saved the city, and yet it looks like those same people are going to hand him over to his arch rival. But despite the slippery and ungrateful people of Keilah, the Lord answers and guides David again. And again, David obeys. Verse 13, so David and his men, about 600 in number, left Keilah and kept moving from place to place. God guides his anointed king. Now, that was true of David. But David was only God's king for an appointed time. It's even more true of God's forever king. As you will know, if you've been here the last couple of weeks, David is only a picture, a shadow of God's truly anointed king to come. Whenever we read about David, we must ask ourselves the question, what does this tell me about Jesus, the son of David, the King of Kings? He was also one who faithfully sought the Lord. When he was in the world day by day, night by night, he prayed. He communed with his father. He listened to him. He sought to do the will of his father. And like David, he was welcomed victoriously into a city, not Keilah, but Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, before he too was betrayed by the people he came to save. But regardless of the cowardly people around him, Jesus listened and obeyed, which just goes to show that he truly is God's anointed and chosen king. And wonderfully, through him, we too can inquire of the Lord and have access to him. We too can hear God's voice and be guided. Now, you might be thinking, hold on, I don't have an ephod. That would make things easier, wouldn't it? And you're right, you don't have an ephod, because you're not God's appointed king at this time in Israel's history. But actually, we have so much more. We have a great high priest, Jesus, who gives us permanent access to God. We have the Lord's voice contained for us and recorded in his word, the Bible. If you want guidance, look no further than this. Because God guides his king, the king's people can also enjoy the same privileges. That's the first thing. God guides his king. Here's the second thing we see from 1 Samuel 23. God protects his king. Just look again at what Saul says in verse 7. He said, God has handed him over to me. That's literally, God has given him into my hands. Now look at verse 14. David stayed in the desert strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him. But here's the crucial bit. But God did not give David into his hands. David is not yet on the throne. He's still a wandering outlaw. There are still wanted posters for him all over Judah, posters for his arrest. But in all of that, David is protected. Why? Well, again, because God has decided that David will be king. Nothing can stop that happening. Day after day, Saul tries to hunt David down, but day after day, he cannot catch him. Each time Saul gets close, he thinks, gotcha! And then again, David slips through his fingers. It must have been incredibly frustrating for Saul. It's actually quite funny. Like watching someone to try and catch a newspaper rolling down the hill in the wind or something, and he's trying to grab at it, and it just doesn't quite meet his fingers. And what's really funny is what happens next. While Saul is hunting David down with his infinite number of forces, Jonathan, Saul's son, just seems to walk up to David. Oh, hey, mate. How's it going? There you are. Why is it that Jonathan can find David, but Saul can't? Well, obviously, this isn't a chance encounter. In God's providence, Jonathan finds David to help him find strength in God, verse 16. Jonathan effectively goes to encourage his friend. But notice this, and this may well come as a challenge to some of us. Notice the nature of Jonathan's encouragement. It's not just that Jonathan goes to hang out with David in his time of need. He actually goes to preach the word to him. That's actually what it means to offer encouragement. Encouragement isn't just a pat on the back. It's not just having a pint with someone or bringing over a meal for someone in need, although those things are fantastic. True encouragement is offering assurance of God's promises. Look at what Jonathan says in verse 17. Don't be afraid. That's actually the most frequent command in the Bible. Don't be afraid, he said. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this. That must have been a huge encouragement to David. As he's being hunted down day after day, don't be afraid. You will be king, just as God promised. Little did the two of them know that this would be their last meeting together. But what an important meeting it was. In his weariness, David is reassured and strengthened in God. Hiding out in the wilderness, David didn't look like a king, but he would rule someday. For us, in our day, it doesn't often look like Jesus is king. It doesn't always seem like he's in charge, like he's, you know, sort of stuck in the wilderness of our society. There seems to be lots of other kings in our world, whether it's our bosses or our teachers, our parents, the government. Is Jesus really in charge? Is he really the anointed king? Like for the nurse who's been told she's not allowed to speak for Jesus or speak about Jesus in her workplace at the hospital. Is Jesus really king at the hospital? For the wife or mum whose chat about Jesus is ignored by her family. Is Jesus really king of my home? For the teacher who's been told he's not allowed to use the Bible in assemblies. Is Jesus really king at school? It may not always look like Jesus is in charge. Life for those following Jesus will be difficult. We heard at Holiday Bible Club that it will be like a rocky road. But God has promised that there will be a day when Jesus' rule will be made known. It will be a day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Jesus' rule is not yet recognized. That is obvious. But it will be. Until then, let's keep reminding one another, like Jonathan reminded David, that that day is coming. That's true encouragement. But back to David and to the climax of the story. This really should be made into a film, I think. Having been reassured, David finds himself in danger again. This time, the Ziphites betray David. They go to Saul. In verse 20, they effectively say, Your Majesty. Your Royal Highness, I'm sure you know this, but isn't that David over there hiding on that hill? We're happy to serve you. Just when your birthday honors list comes round, remember us, won't you? Saul is so pleased, but he wants to make sure that he can definitely catch his man this time. So he sends the Ziphites out to spy on David's position. Thankfully, David catches wind of this and retreats to the mountainside in the desert. But Saul goes after him, and a nail-biting chase takes place. Verse 26, Saul was going along one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side, hurrying to get away from Saul. They close in. They've got David trapped. That mountain is about to become David's grave. And then an unlikely rescuer arrives. a messenger comes and says, come quickly, Saul. The Philistines are raiding the land. So Saul's pursuit is broken off. David is protected again. Just as Saul thinks, I've got him this time. There's nowhere to go. David slips through once more. Now, I know this is an obvious answer to this question, but how did David survive yet again? Because the Philistines raided the land? Because Saul was too slow? Because a messenger came? Well, no. The real reason is because God decided that David would be king. The odds were stacked against him, and yet he was protected in order to fulfill the role that God had given him. And you know, it was the same in Jesus' life. Jesus was protected as a baby from another king, King Herod, the murderous King Herod. Jesus was protected as he slipped through a furious crowd, in Luke chapter 4. Jesus was protected from the plotting of the religious rulers. Again and again, he was protected from harm because his time had not yet come. The time of his coronation, not on a throne like David, but on a cross. He too was protected to do the job he came to do as God's faithful, anointed Savior King. Nothing and no one could stop that happening. The cross where Jesus died was no accident. The cross was God's design. It was where Jesus was sacrificed on behalf of the sins of the people to bring us to God, to save us like David saved Keilah. And it happened exactly the way God intended it to happen. And nothing and no one can stop Jesus' return to rule as king forever. Please don't forget that. Jesus is the king we should trust because, like David, he's God's anointed. If you're not yet trusting in Jesus, let me ask you, why would you rather trust anyone or anything else? The Sauls of this world who look outwardly impressive, who've got vast armies and resources, are just pretenders. Like Saul, they're out to seek and destroy. And ultimately, that's what Satan wants to do, isn't it? He wants to defeat Jesus and his followers. Like Saul chasing David, he's looking for every opportunity to trip us up, to make us stumble, to ensnare us, to cause us to sin, to give up the Christian life. He doesn't want us to follow the true king. But the real victory is and will be the Lord's. Jesus has won. He will reign forever. He is Lord, as we'll sing in a moment. And every eye and every heart will see his glory when he comes to judge and to take his children home. That should give us great confidence if our allegiance is to him. Jesus is Lord over the hospital, even if bosses try to prevent us from speaking of Jesus and declaring that. Jesus is Lord over the home and the Christian mum, even if our families mock Jesus to our face. Jesus is Lord at school, even if it seems like a lonely place to be sometimes. Jesus is Lord over Syria and Egypt and Libya and Iraq and Nigeria, even if Christians are literally losing their lives for him. Because even death is not defeat for Jesus. Here's some verses from 1 Corinthians 15 as we close. They speak of Jesus' victory. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let's pray as we close. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for displaying your sovereign power and purposes as we read of David in 1 Samuel 23. But we praise you even more for your forever faithful anointed king, your son Jesus, who has won the victory and who will display his victory when he comes to judge and take his people home. We praise you for him. We pray so much that you would help us to trust him, that we wouldn't put our trust in the Sauls of this world, the pretenders who come to seek and destroy. Please help us to look to your son for the victory he has won. Thank you so much that we can share in it. Whatever situations we're facing, with great fears and anxieties about the future and about the present, we pray that we might be strengthened and comforted just in your promises, just as David was strengthened and encouraged by Jonathan. And please help us even today to speak the truth in love to one another and to provide and offer that encouragement. We pray that for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.